Let's start by bowing our heads in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you that we are able to come before you today and hear from the word that you have given to us, that you have chosen to reveal to us. I pray that as we listen to your word, that your Holy Spirit will be working within us to help transform us and make us more like Christ, that we would be made closer to his likeness, and that in that we would be able to be people who are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the events of Acts chapter 2, do you think you were more like the people in the crowd or the apostles? It is a question I hope to explore as we look at what has been written for us in Acts chapter 2. But as an overview of what will be happening in the next 4 weeks, tonight we will be looking at the Holy Spirit in the early church. Next week, Cameron will be exploring the Holy Spirit and witness with us. And the week after, Ben will be going through what the Holy Spirit and the Word come together. And in the final week of January, Caitlin will be looking at the Holy Spirit and Saul. So that leaves us with who is the Holy Spirit, and exploring that question to help give us a foundation of what we're thinking about and some of the concepts we're exploring and trying to grapple with as we look at segments from the book of Acts over the coming weeks. So part of the Trinity is the member of the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And it is the manifestation that God gives his people that he chooses to give us to help equip us to do God's will here on earth. And some other scriptures that are helpful in understanding how the Holy Spirit fits into the picture of what it means to us, as well as the picture of what is happening before the start of Acts and what the apostles and the people of Israel have been waiting for. So looking at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, from John the Baptist, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And seeing that it is something that they are awaiting, and looking at the words from John 14, 25 to 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In that passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, and sharing with them that it will help be reminding them of the gospel and the things he taught them whilst he was here on earth. And then we can also see how the Holy Spirit works within us and in our character from Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those character traits will also be outworked in the way that we live and our actions, and that's where you'll be able to taste that fruit. And then we see more closely in Luke chapter 4 what is the events that help precede what Luke's written in the book of Acts. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them that it was written, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins were preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And that leads us to help set up some of the context of the book of Acts. We see in both Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, it is Luke writing to somebody called Theophilus. And these are an account as Luke seeks to explain the life of Jesus to Theophilus to help him understand the significance of what Jesus' life meant and the internal significance that that has for him. And the book of Acts also catalogues the spread of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit and tells a story of what is happening on the early church. And we'll be exploring that more in the coming weeks. But as we look more closely to the events that have just transpired before what Cameron read in Acts chapter 2, we see in Acts chapter 1 the ascension of Jesus, and he commands them to await the Holy Spirit to stay in Jerusalem. And then in the second half of that passage, Matthias is chosen to be an apostle to take the place of Jesus. And then as they are waiting, we come to Acts chapter 2, where the apostles, the newly chosen Matthias, are in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, which comes 50 days after the Passover. And they are there because Jesus commanded them to be in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And then that brings us to Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the people waiting for it. The apostles have the power of the Holy Spirit fill them. And I'll read from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It paints quite a vivid picture of imagining what it would have been like for the experience of the apostles there to have the Holy Spirit fill them, and imagining what it would be like for them to suddenly be filled with the ability to speak in languages that they have never learnt and would not be able to listen to and comprehend. And it's also a reminder of another story in the Bible. Earlier in Genesis, we see that the languages of the people were scattered at the Tower of Babel. But the power of the Holy Spirit in the early church allows the opposite of that to happen. It reverses, it restores it to the way things were, that the language barrier is broken down, and it brings people together in unity. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, from verses 5 to 13. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Each of them had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Phlegma, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonder of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." And at this point, Peter comes up and addresses the crowd. It's an audience of people who are Jewish, who are there to celebrate the Passover and the events that are occurring. And that has significance because it adds to the context of why they are there. They are Jews who understand the law and the prophets, and they are familiar with what has been written in the Old Testament. And we see this in the way Peter addresses the crowd and the way that he explains what is happening to them in a way that they are able to comprehend and understand. From verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his hands, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Quoting the prophet Joel brings forth and draws out the Jewish crowd's knowledge of what was previously written. It helps Peter illustrate and demonstrate to the crowd that this is a fulfillment of a promise God had made, that this prophecy was being fulfilled. And he further helps make his point and state the case through the power of the Holy Spirit by drawing upon what David had written in the Psalms. So reading from verse 25. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And in this, Peter makes the case for Jesus as Lord and Messiah, as he draws upon the Psalms that David wrote to demonstrate further that this is a fulfillment of what God has promised beforehand. And it helps them to unpack some of the things that they knew, that these Israelites were here, they were waiting for a Saviour, and the title Messiah means Saviour, and that was who they were waiting for, Jesus, who was their Messiah. And he was waited for many years, and the time had come for it to be fulfilled, and they were waiting for a Saviour to set them free from sin. And hearing Peter talk about this, they realized this, and they were able to respond. They were reading from verse 37. We see that the crowd who was listening on, they were cut to the heart. When their people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord, our God, will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And we see the people be confronted with what it means to be baptized, as that wasn't something Jews were used to culturally doing, because Jews were already set apart because they were circumcised, and that was how they were set apart as God's holy people in the promises that God made to Abraham in the Old Testament. And the baptism symbolizes a changing of life, being submerged and changing your life. And he calls upon them to repent and change the way that they are going. And a practical example I remember of this, of when I had to repent, I was changing direction, driving through Canberra or past Old Parliament House. Then I made a right turn down the wrong direction of a one-way street. And then it's one of those things. The further I go in the wrong direction, that won't be useful. It'll be fruitless. And you can't overcome it by going further down that road. So I had to practically do a three-point turn, turn around and change my direction. I had to repent and turn around. And I thought, oh, a very practical way of thinking that some people in the path of life could be on a particular road going somewhere and thinking about how drastic that change of direction is in the course of repentance, of turning away from their old way of life, where they knew they were sinful. And also then, for the Jews that were listening to this, a fulfillment of the sacrificial system within the Old Testament. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice in his death and resurrection on the cross that fulfilled the prophecies that had come before them. And they were in awe and cut to the heart. And it marks the start of the early church. 3,000 were added to their number that day as the Holy Spirit starts working within them, as God draws people to him in fulfillment of his new promises in Christ and his death and resurrection. So I ask you again, in these events, do you think you're more like the people in the crowd or the apostles? Do you think people in the crowd, have you been cut to the heart this evening? Do you think it's an opportunity to repent and turn to God as your Lord and Saviour and to know that he's a fulfillment of all of his promises, that he will hold you secure because Christ has paid the price for your sin and he's seeking to restore you to himself? Or you feel more like the apostles, being already confident in the promise of Christ and knowing God, being confident in knowing that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have that in you and you have God with you wherever you go? Does that mean you can look at what the apostles came here and did, in the way that Peter stood up and helped share the gospel in a way that was contextual and relevant for those around him, his Jewish audience? A way I like to think of this for our context in modern day Australia, in trying to share and explain the gospel to others, thinking about, imagine you have a mortgage in Sydney. A significant commitment of debt. But now imagine someone came along and paid that mortgage for you that you didn't deserve. How would you feel? It helps add to what that is happening in the gospel in a way that's relevant to people, because because Christ paid for something that's of much more eternal significance than a mortgage. Christ paid the price to restore you to God, to help pay that debt that you owed to God for your sin. And that it's a way to help communicate to people the significance of the life of Jesus and how it has ripples into eternal consequences for their internal consequences for their life. Or another way to think about it is a relationship. A relationship that started in perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. Imagine that you are in a relationship, but then you say something or do something that breaks the relationship with that person. So that relationship has a fracture and a separation that needs to be fixed, to be resolved. But then how do you go about doing that? Well, Christ is the way that that is fixed. Because Jesus helps restore your relationship with God, that you may be able to know God and the hope of eternity with Him. That relationship has been restored, and the price of sin and the cause of sin has been overcome because Jesus takes your place. And it's something to be thinking about, that in modern society, we look at the example of how the Holy Spirit has been working in and through the early church. And we can see that throughout the book of Acts. But what is more interesting to think about is the here and now. How is the Holy Spirit working within today's church? How is it working to share the good news about Jesus and what that means with the world around us? Please dwell on those thoughts and in your prayers, and I would invite you now to bow your head as we pray to conclude. Dear God, thank you that we have the opportunity to read your word, that we are able to see it transform lives. And as we reflect on what happened in the book of Acts in Jerusalem, that your word was spread and shared with a group of Israelites and Jews from many nations, that 3,000 were added to their number that day because they were cut to the heart by the words of the gospel and the transformative power that it has. And I pray that today your Holy Spirit would be continuing to be at work, continuing to equip those who believe in you to share the magnificent truth of Jesus Christ with those around them, wherever it may be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.